Jude 17. It's only one chapter in Jude. Don't have to worry about giving a chapter number. Imagine with me the scene at the church at Jerusalem as the epistle of Jude was read publicly for the first time. No doubt these events were very exciting. Certainly they had read letters from Paul, they've read letters from Peter, they've even read a letter from James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem. They had probably read them so many times that they have large portions of those books memorized. But now came a letter from Jude. Jude being the half-brother of Jesus Christ, just as James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, another leader in the church of Jerusalem, another influential man, and here they have an epistle to be passed around the churches of Jerusalem from Jude. But as the letter was read aloud, the excitement quickly turned to surprise. This was not, as maybe they would have assumed, a letter of encouragement. It was rather a scathing rebuke of error that had crept into the church. No doubt there was wonder, possibly even some tears, as they realized that godless, unsaved men had crept into the church and were now in positions of influence over their churches. No doubt the look of in many of their eyes would have asked the question as this epistle was being read, so what do we do now? Jude, we understand there are people in the church that ought not be here, that are influencing us, that ought not be influencing us. What do we do? The last 9 verses of this epistle answer that very question. See, there's a problem in the church. Jude's going to tell them what can be done about it. There's unbelievers that have begun to influence the church. They realize that they have been lulled into complacency. What now? Perhaps you've been asking those same questions. The last 3 messages have been very hard messages. They've been messages that have focused on nothing but unbelievers, their character, their nature, who they are. Now we're finally going to get that answer. So what do we do? What do we do now? So from Jude 17 to 25, we're going to look at 2 exhortations, 2 remembrances regarding what we as believers should do concerning those that have crept in unawares, concerning unbelievers in the church. We've just quoted the verses. The first remembrance, exhortation, verses 17 through 19, the first remembrance is in verses 17 through 19. Remember, ungodliness is ever present. Remember, ungodliness is ever present. Now, we've been spending weeks on this, but let's just take a quick moment of review at what he's saying here. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flip with me, if you would, over very quickly. We're just going to look at 2 passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy was written by Paul. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets the qualifications. He calls himself an apostle. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me if you would at verses 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, when Jude is exhorting here, but beloved, remember ye the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately their minds would have gone to Paul. 2 Timothy 3, I remember him saying that, but they probably even more immediately would have gone to Peter, right? We've already seen that 2 Peter is almost a parallel to the message of Jude. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, we also have in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, also being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is stirring them unto remembrance, and he says this in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. And it continues, speaking of that deluge of Noah's flood. And so when Jude says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ," their minds are going to 2 Timothy 3. Their minds are going to 2 Peter 3, to the words of Paul, to the words of Peter, probably in the teachings of James as well. And Jude recaps them in verses 18 and 19, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Sounds exactly like what Paul said. Sounds exactly like what Peter warned. There should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So, you've read it, is what Jude is saying. Look, you have read it, but you've seen it. You've seen it. You have seen their scoffing. You have seen men who mock Christ's sure return. You have seen men who claim that all roads lead to heaven. You have seen men who claim that God's Word is not really true or inspired or contradict it, even though they claim it. You have seen men who take God's Word and twist it, change it, redefine it, and in doing so mock God's Word. He says, you've seen their scoffing. Remember these words because you've seen it before. You've seen their lusting. Men who are driven by themselves and not the Spirit of God. Men who prey on people's religious devotion for money. Men who prey on people's religious devotion for power, for position, for authority, for respect. You've seen men who speak the words of religion but deny the reality in their relationships. Obviously driven by their own flesh and not driven by the Spirit of God. Jude says, remember the words, because they warned you of this, and now you're seeing it. And look, folks, we've seen it too. And notice what he said. These be they, in verse 19, who separate themselves. That word, if you go back to the originals, would be, these be they who distinguish themselves. They have the distinctives of an ungodly person. They have distinguished themselves for their wickedness. They can say whatever they want. They can dress however they want. They can do whatever they want. But their fruit distinguishes them as ungodly men. These be they who separate themselves, who distinguish themselves. You can know them by their fruit. You say, now, Pastor, could you get more specific here? Can you bring this more to the modern day? Well, sure, I could. I could spend hours listing the many ways in which error has crept into the church. We could go through lists of ways, even today, that error has found its way into the church, that ungodly men have influenced the church. We could speak of religions that claim the name of Christ but deny Him in their fruit. We could speak of organizations that operate under the name of Christ but do nothing to fulfill the purposes of Christ. We could speak of elements of the church service, elements of personal worship, Christian books, Christian movies, Christian music, all of which manifest some element of compromise as it is being written and as it is being warned. Some of these errors are quite literally unbelievers who are preying upon other unbelievers. It's blind men leading the blind. But you know, there are other errors in the true church. Men who truly love God, men who sincerely desire to serve God, but because there have been so many generations of influence of ungodly men in various aspects of the church, things have crept in. And Jude is asking, really commanding, warning, find them, root them out through truth, in love, and get rid of them. How? We're going to get there in just a second. We could spend all day listing these, but 1 John 4 tells us, try the spirits, whether they be of God. We're perfectly capable as believers of, through sincere prayer, Bible study, and meditation, knowing what is truth and what is error. We have all that we need for life and godliness in God's Word. We can take it, we can read it, meditate on it, pray, and we can know what God would have us to do. But being that we're here to learn God's Word, being that we're here to be directed, we're going to look at many of those ways in which error has crept into the church in Sunday school, beginning after the new year. We'll start a new Sunday school series where we'll tie in some of Jude's warnings into various aspects of the church. And what it's going to do is twofold. It's going to help us see these areas and recognize where they're coming from. Second, it's going to help us understand why we do what we do. So in this church, if there's an aspect of this church that does not have a reason behind it, we're going to find a reason. And if we can't find a reason, then we're going to seriously debate whether that aspect should be in the church. Because we ought to have reasons biblically based for what we do and why we do what we do. And I believe this church does that. We spend a lot of time in prayer making sure that that's the case. But that is what we will be doing. That's the direction that the branch from this series. But today, as we finish this series, we're going to stick to the exact same emphasis that Jude stuck to. Jude did not highlight specific errors in the church. He did not name specific names, although there's a time and a place for highlighting specific errors and naming names. But Jude didn't do that in the book, in the epistle of Jude. He focused on something else, and he focused on something a little bit more broad, but a little bit more important, I guess we could say. He focused on the cause instead of just the symptoms, and this is how he did it. See, he focused, as we look at verses 20 through 25, on distinction. You see how we said in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. That word there meaning, these are ungodly people who have distinguished themselves as such. Their fruit has given them away as ungodly. Well, Jude says, if you want to combat error in the church, you need to distinguish yourself as well. You need to be distinguished as well. And that is the second exhortation that Jude gives. The first exhortation, remember, ungodliness is ever present. Verses 17 through 19. The second exhortation, remember, you are distinct. You are distinct. Look with me in verse 20. But ye, beloved. So in contrast to them, but ye, beloved. Beloved there meaning he is speaking to born again believers. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The first part of verse 20, we see first of all, you have a different foundation. You have a different foundation. Everything in your life as a born-again believer is designed to be built upon absolute truth. The foundation of the Word of God. Each action, each motive, and each intention should rest upon the firm foundation of the teachings contained in God's Word. If God's Word is our foundation, then error will not be able to stand. Error will not be able to last. If everything we believe, everything we say, everything we do rests upon truth, then we can have confidence in everything we say, everything we do, and everything we believe. Whether the decision is large or small, it is the privilege of believers to fall back upon the truth of God's Word to guide them. And so Jude says, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before. And then he says, but ye beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. When he says your most holy faith, he is talking about the body of absolute truth, which was later compiled into what we now know as the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, these 66 books that we hold in our hands that we can buy for so cheap that we can have so many copies in our house. And he says, build your foundation upon the Word of God. So you have a different foundation. The second half of verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost, you have a different empowerment. Having a foundation of truth, you are then equipped by the leading of the Holy Spirit in your lives to handle every day. Should I go to that place? Should I watch that movie? Should I spend time with that person? Should I marry that person? The Bible does not speak to all of those things directly. You're not going to open your scriptures to Chronicles one day and say that and see, thou shalt not go to this movie. You're not going to open your scriptures to James one day and say, thou shalt not marry this person. You're not going to find that. But with God's Word and with the teachings and principles as your only foundation, then as we pray in the Holy Ghost, seeking the leading of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, we can know what we ought and ought not do in our lives. It's our privilege. It's our privilege. And so our lives should show the distinction of being Spirit-led. Whereas the unbeliever in the church is going to make his decisions for that church, for his own life, based upon material gain, monetary thoughts, He's going to weigh his decisions based upon, will people come? Will people not come? How much money will this bring in? How much money will this not bring in? Whereas they are driven by their own lust, Jude says, be distinct. Have a foundation of the Word of God and be driven by the Holy Spirit of God in your lives. And he says, if you do that, you will be different. And they will see it in your lives. You have a different foundation. You have a different empowerment. Verse 21, the first half, you have different desires. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal lives. Literally, keep yourselves in the love of God would be guard yourselves in God's love. It doesn't mean that every action we do must necessarily demonstrate active love for God. I hope that this afternoon I will be able to listen to the Broncos game. I'm not going to be doing that out of direct motivation for my love for God per se. But what it does mean is that every action I do will not contradict my pure, sincere, and overwhelming love for God as founded upon the Word of God. So if listening to the Broncos game would contradict that which I ought to do, that which God would have me to do, then I ought not do it in the love of God, for the love of God, motivated by the love of God. Now, that is the principle that he's keeping here. Guard, and he's not saying just be in the love of God. He's saying guard yourselves in the love of God. Everything that you do, you should be on guard to make sure that it is motivated by a love for God. I don't need to sit on a mountaintop and just love God all day. I need to take that love of God and work it into every aspect of my life. Guard myself in the love of God. You have a different desire. Second half of verse 21. You have different motivations. Look what it says. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's saying it this morning. We will be that which we should be. We will be that which we would be. One day we will be that which we desire to be. Holy and without blame before God in love. One day we will be what we should be. Holy and without blame before Him in love. And so, our motivation, as seen time and time in scriptures, is that we live today in light of our eternal home. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We're motivated in our actions by a love for God because we are looking earnestly for that hope, for that mercy of God that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We look not to the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we are founded on the Word of God. Based upon the Word of God, we are praying in the Holy Ghost for our actions and our desires. We are guarding those actions and desires to ensure that they are in the love of God. And we are doing so because we know that one day we have a heavenly home. We have rewards in heaven, and we earnestly want those rewards. We have a different motivation. Fifth, we have a different responsibility. Look in verses 22 and 23. It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment which is spotted by the flesh. In verse 22, Jude compels us to win them through distinction. If you were to look up that word, making a difference, in a lexicon, or even actually the New King James Version, translates it in this way, making a distinction. And that is the word that ought to be ringing in your head when you read this. Just as the unbeliever separated himself unto sensuality, Jude says, you be different. You have compassion, making a distinction in your life. And through your distinction and compassionate love, perhaps they will recognize it and repent. It's not us versus them. It's us win them. In the church, it's not believer versus unbeliever. We don't look out at that world and say, oh, that's just the world. It's just them. It's us versus them. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. It's not us versus them. It's us win them. We don't go out in this world and hate unbelievers. We go out in this world and be different. We go out in this world and love them with Christ's love, and through Christ's love, that compassion wins them. That's what we do. Of some have compassion, making a difference, making a distinction, showing the difference between them who are driven by their lusts and we who are driven by the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives. And of some have compassion, making a difference. The things we do should make a clear distinction between our lives and the ungodly men and women around us, particularly in the church. If we bring the ungodliness of the world into our church, if we bring those things that distinguish the world as the world into our church, then we are no longer distinct. We are no longer different. We can no longer make a difference because we're not different. And they don't see their need. If men creep into the church unawares, and there's no difference between them as unbelievers and the rest of the church, in their gossip, in their motivations, in their desires, in what they do on the weekends, in where they go, if they're no different, then why do they want to be different? They won't want to be different, because there is no difference. So Jude says, have compassion, make a difference, be distinct. But you know that doesn't always work. So Jude says, win them through distinction, verse 22. He says, secondly, in verse 23, win them, first half, through fear. There are those who see the difference, but they aren't convinced. There are those, like a gentleman I spent 3 years witnessing to, Mr. Dean Boyd, 94 years old, in a nursing home, went every week and told him, just would sit with him, would talk with him. He would always tell me, there needs to be more men like you. There needs to be more Christians in this world. You're such good people. If only everyone in the world could be like you. But he didn't want it. He didn't want it. He knew it. He saw the difference. I had compassion making a difference, but he didn't want it. Jude says, you know, those you need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You need to exhort them to recognize that if they do not repent, if they do not believe on Christ, then there will be consequences, and those consequences are eternity in hell. And so that's what I did. And there were times where Mr. Boyd would have tears in his eyes, but it still didn't work. I was doing my best to save him with fear. I was doing my best to save him with distinction. You know, some will just reject the truth regardless. They've hardened their heart. But this is what Jude says. Of some, have compassion, making a difference, be distinct, live distinct, let them see your distinction. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, recognizing they're on their way to hell, and you need to save them, not you saving them, but you need to lead them to Christ through fear. And notice the context in which both of these are compelled. The end of verse 23. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, Christian culture as it stands today is confused. They say, okay, we are going to win the people to Christ, but we're going to do so by putting on garments spotted by the flesh. We're going to do so by the ends justify the means. We're going to do so by making the church look so much like the world that people want to come, even though they're worldly. And they're going to come to the church and they're going to enjoy the church just like they would anything else, because they're entertained, because they're happy, because it's not any different from the world. Jude says, don't do that. Don't put on the garment spotted by the flesh in order to win those that are in the flesh. Be distinct. Be different. Hate, meaning reject, not loathe with a passion, but reject the garment spotted by the flesh. Win them without compromise. The scriptures never advocate ends justify the means. I dare you to find it. If you find it, come find me. You won't find it. Scriptures never command God's people to compromise the truth in order to win people to the truth. Pastor, but people are getting saved. And we're creating a dead church. We are creating a compromised church. We are creating a lukewarm church. And sure, this generation, people are getting saved. The next generation, they're going to kind of satisfy too. It doesn't take long. And so Jude says, be distinct. Jude says, don't compromise. Reject compromise. Do not act like the lost to win the lost. Act like the found to win the lost. If you were to be able to do a spiritual x-ray on yourself and an unbeliever, you would quickly realize that you are looking at two entirely different creatures. That's what the Bible says, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You would look at these two spiritual x-rays and you would see two entirely different things. The born-again believer's x-ray, you would see the Holy Spirit of God. You would see a life, a creature that is of superior love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you would see if you took a spiritual x-ray of a believer. If you took a spiritual x-ray of a non-believer, you would see a heart full of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. By the way, this is all found in Galatians chapter 5, 6. That's what you would find if you took the two spiritual x-rays. And if we could take each one of these x-rays, and if we could hold them up to each unbeliever and say, this is me, this is you, they would look at those, and I would be willing to bet that a lot of unbelievers would be saved. They'd say, wow, that's in me? That is what is in my heart? I've been a good person. Yeah, but that's still within your heart. All of the wickedness is still in your heart. This is what's in the heart of a believer. But we're both helping little old ladies across the street. Yes. But this is my heart and this is your heart. And if we could do that, I think a lot of people would probably get saved. But you know, we can't. So we have to take what's inside and bring it out. That's what we have to do. We have to take what's inside and bring it out. Say, well, what is the alternative? Well, if it's to look and act as much like an unbeliever as possible so that they want to be just like us, if it's to act in such a way that the unbeliever feels comfortable, they're not going to, what's in them is not going to come out. They're not going to see their hearts against our hearts, a heart of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to a heart that is filled with the flesh, if we're living in such a way that we're not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. We can't do it. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. If we want to show others the purity of our hearts through Christ, we need to show it to them through our fruit, our actions. So what do? How do we do it? We live in reality of our standing. Look at verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So how do we show the unbeliever what an x-ray of their heart would actually show? We live distinct. We live what's in our hearts so that they can see that what's in our heart is not in their heart. Notice these last two verses with me. He is able to keep you from falling. Literally, he can guard you from stumbling. You are born again. You are a Holy Spirit indwelled believer. And you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is 100% pleasing to the Lord. He can keep you from falling. He can keep you from stumbling. So live it. Live it. Notice what else it says. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If one day we will stand before God and he will look at us and declare us righteous, faultless, by virtue of Jesus Christ's blood, and one day we will be free from the flesh and live a life 100% pleasing to God, as Jude promises through the Scriptures and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we will, let's just start today, living a life that's pleasing to God. Let's have desires, let's have ambition, let's have passions that are directed distinctively Godward. That's the exhortation. They've been reading this epistle of Jude and they say, Jude, what should we do about these men who have crept in unawares? And Jude says, be different. And let your inside become your outside so that their inside will become their outside and they'll recognize that it's not the same thing. Be distinct. If all of this is in our future, faultless, glory is in our future. And by the way, these verses, if you need verses for the assurance of salvation, Jude 24 and 25 are them. Tremendous verses on our eternal security. If all of this is in our future, if we are so very different from the unsaved world around us, then why are we trying so hard to fit in? Why are we a part of the dirty jokes? Why are we a part of the wicked entertainment? Why are we so eager to find acceptance among them? I propose a radical concept for those that are sitting under my voice today. I propose that we all begin living on the outside what we are on the inside. I propose that every aspect of our lives, no matter how insignificant, no matter who is watching or isn't watching, that in every aspect our eternal future dictates our immediate presence. But Pastor, I'll lose friends. Yeah, but do you realize what you stand to gain? But Pastor, I'll have to change some things. Yeah, but do you realize the benefits that those changes would have? But Pastor, I don't think I can do it. You're right. Fortunately, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling. He can do it. I'm not saying that we need to all revert to 1800 roots, throw away our TVs, dress from neck to toes. I'm not saying that. I'm not advocating a set of standards in this message. What I'm advocating is a heart motive. A heart motive to make sure that when we see the ungodly things of this world, that we are not caught up in them. When we see things that we know do not please God, that we do not follow the crowd. When we understand that something is not what God would have it to be, that we don't just turn the other cheek, but we distinguish ourselves. In order that the people around us can see and know a difference. And we trust the Holy Spirit. If we have a love for God and we are desiring to do what God would have us to do, then God will work in our hearts to form in us the standards that He would have us to have. Through the Holy Spirit's guiding. As we close this morning, I'd like us to make one final illustration, appeal through illustration. Back when we were in Florida, my wife and I were driving home one day. And I was getting set to turn onto the road that we lived on. And a truck turned in front of us. And the truck was covered from front to back in mud. And you could see it wasn't just a muddy truck. It had those, you know, the marks of the mud flying off the tires, the streak marks. I mean, it was a messy, muddy truck. I didn't think much of it. But as it drove by, my wife looked at it. She smiled. She would say something like this. And she said, you know, that's one happy truck. And I kind of sat there and I looked at it and I thought about it for a sec. And I really was a little bit confused. And I looked it over and I said, what do you mean it's one happy truck? She said, look at it. I looked at it. It was mud streaked and, you know, you could see nothing from the front but where the windshield wipers were. And it was just a mess. And I said, okay. And she said, that truck has been doing what it was built to do. That's one happy truck. That's one happy truck because it has been doing what it was built to do. Well, can I propose something to you? You and I are new creatures, created in Christ. We've been created for a purpose. And there's a world around us that will offer us all sorts of temporal joys and pleasures. But you will never be happier in your life than when you are doing what you were created to do. You will never be happier in your life than the day where you go ahead and set aside those things that can please temporally in order to do what God has created you to do. That truck was a happy truck because it had been doing what it was created to do. You will never be happier as a born-again believer than when you are doing what Christ in you has created you to do. So do it. Let's pray together.